Well, this feels kind of good again, and a little scary like it always did, for sure. You know, one of the things I appreciate about you all is that according to the Barna people that just keep coming across my computer screen, say that 75% of Christian millennials and Gen Z are actively engaged in discipleship. That's an incredible percentage. It's way above my generation. But I kind of wanted to say to the Barna people, would you come with me, please, to a little college on the northwest side of Joplin, Missouri, and I will show you where 100% of Christian millennial and Gen Z generation are engaged in discipleship. So thank you for being who you are. Well, we're talking about the supernatural in this sermon series, where that very real spirit world, it's very real, touches the physical world that we see. So Wade talked to you a little bit about witchcraft. He gave you very good advice. Just don't go there. And then Clayton talked to you about angels. I wish I was as tall and clever as he is. And then Mark number one talked to you about demons. Best sermon I've ever heard on demons. So saturated with scripture, so good. So Mark number two is going to talk with you about miracles. I call it the 3M Company of Miracles. No, it has nothing to do with that company that was started in St. Paul, Minnesota in 1902. That's known as 3M. It is the Minnesota Mineral and Manufacturing Company. 60,000 products they produce. Eighth largest company in the world, is what I'm told. With assets of $34.2 billion, that's with a B, dollars. But that's not our topic. No, the 3M Company of Miracles is the big idea. And I'll just put it up front for you today. Here it is. Miracles advance the mission of the Messiah. I think I can prove that even from the Hebrew Bible. Miracles advance the mission of the Messiah. Now, you know, these are topical sermons, so we're all over the Bible, but it seems to me we need to have at least one passage we can hang our hats on. I worry when that's not the case. It's like maybe did we abandon our authority or something? And so I want to take you to a well-worn passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, if you have your Bibles or your devices. It'll be on the screen as well, that miracles advance the mission of the Messiah. Here's what the beloved physician of Paul does. He gives us the birth narratives in the first two chapters. Chapter 3 is about the genealogy and the baptism, where Jesus is praying in the midst of his baptism. And then in chapter 4, we have the temptation experience. He goes to the wilderness of Judea. Have you been there? It's about the most God-forsaken piece of property I've ever seen. It is awful. And it's just this, here's this wilderness, and then there are these mountains that they will tell you, oh, that's where the temptation actually took place, these mountains of temptation. And you would think after 40 days, Jesus would be pretty depleted, right? No food. Actually, you're wrong. It says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, according to Luke. And Nazareth, as you know, is just, in Jesus' day, a one-horse town. I mean, you remember Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But today it spreads out over five hills. And when they take you up to the supposed precipice where they wanted to throw Jesus off, you can look out to the east and see Mount Tabor in the east distance, the supposed place of the Transfiguration. That's wrong. But anyway, then you have the Jezreel Valley, and it's a beautiful valley. But here he goes to give his, I guess, ordination sermon or something. Kind of like you going home for Christmas. Hey, the Bible college kid came home. Let's make him read scripture in church. And so that's what happens. And we find ourselves in Luke 4, beginning with verse 16, these words. The Ruach of Adonai, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. That's messianic language, if you didn't know. To proclaim good news, euangelizomai, to speak good news to the poor. These aren't just people who are down on their luck or too lazy to get a job. These are truly needy. They cower down when they lift up their cup for your offering. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, there's a lot of preaching words in this, Caruso, to herald the king's message, liberty to the captives. Now, it's kind of interesting here in terms of, I want to back up just a little bit to give you more of this. I jumped into the reading, but listen to this, back up. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom. Do you have good customs? I mean, you sow the right habits, and you'll reap the right destinies. Jesus went to synagogue, to the gathering together, because he just always did that, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue, and on Shabbat, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he found the place. Was it the reading for the day, or did he just know without chapter divisions how to get there? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind. Have you noticed that we've got a mixture of literal stuff and figurative stuff going on here in this mission of the Messiah? And I might also point out to you that it almost, you make you wonder if, is he reading it or paraphrasing as he goes? Because he left out a phrase about binding up the brokenhearted and the day of vengeance of our God. But he goes on to say, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I love that. Jesus is your jubilee. Jesus is your jubilee. And then we read these words, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the people in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he said, today. That's all you've got, you know. Today. That's why Paul said today's the day of salvation. You don't have yesterday, you don't have tomorrow, today. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I don't know they knew exactly what he was saying. Because it says, if you read on, that they wondered at him, at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. Translation, short sermon, Ethel. And then he goes on, instead of doing what I would have done, now the Hebrew word for spirit is, and blah, 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 blah. Jesus just extrapolates two Old Testament narratives, one from the ministry of Elijah, one from the ministry of Elisha, having to do with the widow of Zarephath and the Naaman the Syrian, and says, oh, I need to tell you, the year of Jubilee is for everybody. Well, that hacked him off. And they wanted to take him up to that precipice and throw him off the hill. Will Willimon says, find me a congregation got the guts to throw a preacher off a hill. But then Ninja Jesus just kind of walks out of there, you know, and nothing much happens. So you can see from this passage that miracles are inextricably linked to his mission. In fact, they affirm his mission. Maybe even they sort of help us see that he started saving the world before he got to Calvary. Man, we don't have time for a lot of things. I can't talk to you about the vocabulary for miracles. There's at least four different Greek words in the New Testament for miracles, some other ones for the Old Testament. We don't have time to talk about the varied purposes for which Jesus preached these things. I can't tell you whether they're rare or whether they're habitual. Some people think they're rare. If you make everything a miracle, then nothing's a miracle. Other people think that they're just happening all the time. Dr. Bob Lowry says that they tended to happen in critical periods of redemptive history. So he sides a little bit more with the rare, where I guess I'd be. Neither do we have time to talk about whether we're cessationists or continualists. Do they happen today or did they just go with the... Michael Horton in his book, Rediscovering the Holy Spirit, quotes John Chrysostom saying, the sign gifts have pretty much passed away. But Craig Keener produced two massive volumes on miracles where he went all over the world to try to document that these things really happen today. I guess I would say this to you. I think they can still happen today. I think it will probably follow the trajectory of the book of Acts, because where you see Holy Spirit phenomena in the book of Acts is where the gospel is spreading in new ethnic and geographical territory. And I guess we could expect it. No time to talk about all of that. Instead, I just need to tell you a story. And it has to do with this book right here. So here's the story. In my 35 years here teaching, I was noticing in my Life of Christ studies that there was salvific language in the miracle stories. And I couldn't figure that out. I thought these miracles were just to show that Jesus is the Son of God. He could walk on water. I tried. It's very hard. And I just thought, well, maybe I don't understand this. But he would say, go your way, your faith has... Now, your grandpa and grandma read the King James. Sozo, saved you. I thought, what's the salvation language doing in the miracle? Lord, Son of David, have mercy. You mean like chesed? You mean God's loyal covenantal love? Or is that what you're talking about? And I couldn't get away from it. And I got to thinking, maybe we should interpret all the miracles of the Bible, including Old Testament, as previews of coming attractions. Maybe they're brief moments where the supernatural world touches the natural world. Maybe they're brief moments where Jesus pulls back the veil of eternity and lets us look into a perfect world where there's no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. You long for that world? No more Gaza, no more Israel, no more Haiti, no more Taiwan, no more tornadoes in Oklahoma and Kansas and Nebraska. You long for that world? For the old order of things has passed away. I thought, man, maybe it's like the movie theater. Maybe these miracles are previews of coming attractions, and Jesus is saving the world bit, little by bit until he gets to Calvary's cross. Well, I began to work on that a little bit. And one time we were going to be up for a family camp in northern Indiana, Illinois. It's where Chad Ragsdale grew up. And we're going to be in this family camp. It's where the founding dean of this institution went to family camp every year. And you saw a picture today of Gordon Clymer up here. He was taught Christian education here. He was there every year. And one other person there was one of my seminary teachers, Dr. Bob Lowry, who taught two-thirds of this faculty, by the way. Now, Shane Wood was his best student. The rest of us just slugged along. But anyway, so I knew Bob was going to be there. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to bounce this off my old seminary professor. So we got up there, and Miss Carla took our kids. Marilyn took Brian, and they went off to the swimming pool or something that afternoon. We had a time to just sit in the lawn chairs. I said, Bob, I'm thinking that the miracles are just previews of coming attractions. We should interpret them all eschatologically. What do you think? And this is what he said. Oh, that's it. I thought, you're killing me, Smalls. Can you give me something else here just a little bit, please? I mean, come on. Well, the fact that he wasn't impressed, I thought, okay, I'm barking up the wrong tree here. I'm just going to put this aside for 2 years. But it came back. I couldn't get away from it. And then when Mark Moore and I put a little book together to honor the third academic dean of Ozark Christian College, Hugh Lynn Gardner, in this little thing called A Humble Defense, we had Bob Lowry write a chapter on the reality of miracles. And that dirty dog. If he didn't steal my idea. Oh, not really. I've never had an original idea in my life. The only thing I know is what people taught me. But let me just excerpt two things. Jürgen Moltmann said it this way. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They're the only truly natural things in a world that's unnatural. Demonized. Wounded. And then it got worse. Later in the chapter, he quotes Philip Yancey, who lived about 20 miles from us, 20 minutes or so, up in Evergreen, Colorado, when we were in Denver. The only white guy I know with an afro. But anyway, he says this. Why then any miracles? Did it make any difference? It was in Jesus' nature to counteract the effects of a fallen world during his time on earth. As he strode through life, Jesus used supernatural power to set right what was wrong. Every physical healing pointed back to a time in Eden when physical bodies did not go blind, get crippled, or bleed nonstop for 12 years. And also pointed forward to a time of recreation to come. The miracles he did perform, breaking as they did the chains of sickness and death, give me a glimpse of what the world was meant to be and instill hope that one day God will make it that way again. To put it mildly, God is no more satisfied with this earth than we are, and Jesus' miracles offer a hint of what God intends to do about it. That's what I'm trying to say. It says it much better there. That miracles somehow affirm and advance the mission of the Messiah. Let me sketch seven real quick statements for you. Here's the first. The miracles of creation preview a perfect world. The miracles of creation preview a perfect world. Genesis 1 and 2, you know those. Revelation 21 and 22, Eden on steroids. Okay? They're perfect. They're pure. They're great. They are just a perfect world. All the chapters in between, not so much. No. You've been to beautiful places. We've been to beautiful places. One of my favorite places is the Sea of Galilee. I never get enough of the Sea of Galilee. Because unlike some of the sites there, that's pretty much the way it was in Jesus' day. In fact, the last few years they've had good rain, so it's probably about the height it was when Jesus was there. And we've been to British Columbia and seen Banff and Lake Louise. Maybe you've seen those places. And I don't have other pictures for you because it would take too long, but we've been to southern Germany and Austria and heard Julie sing, "The hills are alive." You know? And I wasn't a music major. It's beautiful. These miracles of creation, the vocabulary is not actually used in Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21, 22. But how can you talk about what's here? And here's the thing. Everything you see out there is fallen. Imagine when the curse is totally removed, what it will look like. Wow. Here's a second statement, and that's this. The miracles of destruction, this was the hard one. The miracles of destruction preview a purified world. See, I couldn't get my arms around this one exactly because there's a lot of destruction, specifically in the Old Testament. We got a worldwide flood in Genesis 6 through 9. We've got these gods of Egypt just beaten down with the plagues of Moses in 7 through 12 of Exodus. And then you get to Hezekiah's prayer. You know, it's in the historical books, of course, as well, but it's also in Isaiah. And Hezekiah prays against Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. And the next morning, 185 Assyrian soldiers lie dead as a doornail on the hills of Judea. How do we explain all these miracles of destruction when the Bible tells us he takes no delight in the death of the wicked? Our God is a loving God. How do we explain this? I can only explain it that it means he's moving the Messiah along. I can only explain it that it means that he's purifying the world to keep us in the guardrails of life so that when the Messiah comes, we'll know. Here's a third statement for you, and it's this, that the miracles of provision preview an abundant world. What about when he multiplies loaves and fishes? What about the miracles of provision? The Israelites, they needed food, and they needed drink, and they needed sleep. Some of you at this point in the semester, you know, need a little of that. Fred Craddock says sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. Well, that's not bad advice for college kids. Anyway, we need something to eat. So God said, I'm going to give you what's it. You think, Whataburger? What's it? You just scrape it off the leaves and you make it into bread, Exodus 16. Well, that made them thirsty, so they wanted water. So God brought them water out of a rock. Paul said it was Jesus. Don't ask me to explain this. And you have this incident in the very first of his signs. We don't have time to talk about that. Signs. He's in Cana of Galilee. There are 6 stone water jars. You want a picture of the water jar? 20 to 30 gallons each they would hold. And Jesus, so his disciples would believe in him and he could manifest his glory, he turns the water into wine. Now, as a kid growing up in my household, that was kind of a tough passage, okay? But it has nothing to do with alcohol at all because it's a sign. You're too young to know the name Johnny Carson, but there's this thing called The Tonight Show, and you know something about that. And he was from Norfolk, Nebraska, and Johnny Carson was on there one night with a little kid that he was interviewing. And the kid had come to California, and he said to the kid, "So when did you get here?" "Oh, Friday." "What'd you do on Saturday?" "Went to Disneyland." "What'd you do on Sunday?" "Went to church." Well, that got everybody snickering in the audience. And Johnny said, "What was your lesson about in church?" And the little boy said, "It's about Jesus turning water into wine." And that made everybody snicker in the audience. And Johnny said, "Well, what do you think that lesson means?" And the little boy kind of screwed up his face and said, "Well, if you're going to go to a wedding, you better take Jesus." That's pretty good advice. But you see, what you would miss is this. It's a sign. The prophet said that when the Messiah comes, wine will roll down the hills in abundance. He not only made abundant wine, 6 stone water jars, 20, 30 gallons each. It was very good wine. The miracles of provision, they preview an abundant world. Here's a fourth statement. The miracles of nature preview a tamed world. The miracles of nature preview a tamed world. Now, we'll just stay in Mark because it's just easier. So Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41 is about the calming of the storm. He did that more than once. He's bone tired. He's been preaching in parables all day long. He falls asleep on the cushion in the boat, and there's a storm out there. We should have been ready for this in Mark's gospel, because back in chapter 1, when he was there with the wilderness temptations, it says only in Mark, he was with the wild beasts. Why do you think Mark tells you that? Because ever since the beginning, when we had this thing called fall, the beasts have even been out of sorts. So Jesus is there in the wilderness taming the beasts. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. No, he could just say, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Because he's taming creation. So you get to chapter 4 and verse 35, and there's this storm. I love how Matthew and Mark switch it around. Matthew, ever the teacher, has the lesson first on faith, then the calming of the storm. Mark inverts it. Mark says, no, really, he just stood up and said, peace be still. And then he says, who woke me? And the disciples are backpedaling. And I told Peter, leave you alone. He never listens, Lord. He just never listens. No, you see, they said, the Bible says that they were afraid of the storm, but after he calmed it, they were very much afraid. See, it's one thing to face the storm, it's another thing to face the guy who can calm it. And so the miracles of nature are about a taming creation, about bringing it back in. I think it was Woody Allen. I don't think I've quoted him in a sermon before, but Woody Allen said that the lion and the lamb will lie down together, but the lamb won't get much sleep. Unless Jesus is there, then the lamb will sleep just fine. Here's a fifth statement. The miracles of exorcism preview a victorious world. The miracles of exorcism, download Mark's sermon last week. The miracles of exorcism preview kind of a victorious world. You just go right from Mark 4 into Mark 5. We'll just stay in the text. And these disciples put their feet on Gentile territory. They're dripping wet from the storm. And then what happens? They're probably exhausted, and they see this bleeding, naked, yelling dude coming from the cemetery. There's actually two of them. And they probably thought, well, life with Jesus is always exciting. And Jesus said, what's your name? Legion, get out of here. And he cast them into the pigs, another way he's taming creation. And 2,000 hogs, can you imagine the ecological and economic disaster of 2,000 pigs doing 1.5 gainers off of the steep cliff into the Sea of Galilee? Man, I mean, this, I don't have probably time to cover all of this. And this is just something for you, not grade, but think about. I'm kind of an eclectic guy when it comes to the atonement of Jesus. You know, when I look at Calvary's cross, I'm just trying, what was going on there? What? Well, maybe it was like a courtroom term, like justification. Maybe it was kind of a propitiation temple term. Maybe it was a redemption marketplace term. I'm just kind of eclectic when I think about the atonement, how to describe it. But I got to thinking one day, maybe these miracles of exorcism, because somewhere I read, 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Maybe it's what Mark mentioned last week, Colossians 2:15, that he disarmed the principalities. But I wonder if maybe the exorcism weren't a little bit of a clue about one aspect of the atonement, which is Christus Victor. He's in charge here. He has the right to command the demons. Here's another statement, number 6. The miracles of healing preview a whole world. Preview a whole world. Mark 5, just keep reading, verses 21 and following. Jairus comes to him. Come, help me. My daughter's at the point of death. I love this. The text says, he got up and went with him. Can you imagine? The God who created the universe puts himself at your disposal. He just got up and went. But he gets interrupted by Veronica. Oh, she's not named in the Bible. Church history assigned that name to her. But she says, if I just touch the 12 years of bleeding, if I just touch the edge of his garment, then I know I'll be made well. And she works her way through the pressed crowd, and Jesus stops. Who touched me? Master, everybody's crowding you. No, I felt power go out. Who touched me? In The Chosen, they, of course, have the lady playing Veronica come forward, and she says, I touched you, but you won't be unclean. I just did a tassel. That's all. And Jesus is so taken. Do you know the story of this lady? I don't even know she's a Christian. Her mom was a Native American. Her dad was an Iranian. She has 3 degrees, business, acting, and then she's a lawyer on the side, Doug Miller. How about that? She's in California, she just practices law for fun. But this lady comes up, and Jesus, I love it. In The Chosen, he bends down and he says, "You've blessed me today. I wish we had more time to talk. But I must go help this man because he has a faith like yours." And she was whole. If Eli passes all of his classes and graduates next week, he'll head back to Indiana. His daddy, our son, has a mantra that they say every week in church, because you see, it's 35% African American, 18% Hispanic, 5% Asian. My son has to figure this out. And what they say every week is, the whole community, whole in Christ. The miracles of healing preview a whole world. One more. The miracles of resurrection preview an immortal world. The miracles of resurrection preview an immortal world. Now, you know that the Lord Jesus was able to, raise people from the dead. The widow's boy at Nain and Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old and called daughter in the text. A lot of things to talk about there. And then, of course, Lazarus. It doesn't get any bigger than that. Lazarus, come out! And the text says the dead man came out. And then his own resurrection. Luke 24, there's a lot of passages, many resurrection appearances. It's hard to harmonize them sometimes, but anyway, you would see this. And so Jesus is there in Luke 24, and our president preached such a wonderful sermon, oh my goodness, at ICOM down in Oklahoma City, on the best sermon I never heard, where he talks about, wouldn't it have been nice to be a fly on the wall and go with Cleopas and the other guy on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And from the prophets and the law, Jesus dia hermeneuo, he interpreted himself to them. And so they got to this Emmaus. There's one picture of Emmaus. There's about 4 different spots that could be. But they come to Emmaus and they noticed him in the breaking of the bread. Maybe it's all the scars, I don't know. And then he vanishes. So the two go back to Jerusalem, tell the disciples, he's alive, we saw him. And then from Moses and the prophets and the writings, he interprets the Bible about himself. And they can't believe it. Here's the thing. You shouldn't be surprised when you try to witness to your friends and you tell them that Jesus was raised from the dead and they don't believe it, because even the people that saw him after he was resurrected didn't always believe it. And so don't be discouraged. And so they know Jesus is wrestling with their unbelief, and he says, got anything to eat? Because Casper the ghost doesn't need food. So we'll get some broiled fish, better for you than fried. So he takes that fish, and I love it. In my study at the church, I've got some rabbinic commentaries on the New Testament. Did you hear what I said? Rabbinic commentaries on the New Testament. And they tell what that moment must have been like, where Jesus takes the fish, slowly, deliberately, he opens it up, he begins to eat it, they watch closely as he chews it, and then swallows, and then the rabbinic commentary says, and then smiled. Oh man, must have been a moment. The immortality. Jesus, it's what our African-American brothers and sisters call the getting up of Jesus. The getting up of Jesus. We could do other statements. You could probably think of some other things. But I'm just suggesting to you that the miracles in the Bible advance the mission of the Messiah to recapture the world. But there's one more I got to tell you about. On the night of his betrayal, they went to an upper room in Jerusalem. It's near Caiaphas' house and not too far from the King David's tomb, which is probably not the tomb. But anyway, that you get there, and you will see this upper room. I doubt that that's really the site. It's probably one of the more inauthentic places. If it is, it's probably Jesus would have been 50 feet below that. But we have the upper room discourse. And Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Now believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. A little later, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But then in verse 12, he says, "And greater works will you do than I have done." Ergon, work, is one of the words in John for miracle. Don't believe me, believe the works. What could possibly be better than multiplying loaves and fishes for hungry people? What could possibly be better than resurrections of the dead? What could possibly, well, maybe, just maybe, at least our founding dean here thought so, maybe preaching the gospel. The greater work would be to tell somebody they can be saved. Maybe the miracle of the new birth. Can I show you a miracle today? Charles, come up here. Would you give a nice warm Ozark welcome to Charles Seelix, please? I want to tell you his story, and then he's going to pray. Charles is a 2023 graduate of Joplin High School. He was reading the Bible with a buddy of his at lunch hour. And he's a very bright young man. And one morning, just before we had gone to two services, he shows up a little bit ahead of our 10:30 service. He comes in with his dad, Perry. And he said, I've been looking at your website. He'd researched us. He said, you baptized by immersion, correct? I said, that's right. He said, I would like to be baptized. Wow, really? You don't usually have that happen. And so, you know, I'm not the gatekeeper on the kingdom of God, but I just want people to know who Jesus is and what Calvary means. So I just quit assuming that they know that. So we went back in the office and we talked for a few minutes with he and his dad. And I asked him to talk about his faith. And man, he was very articulate. And he said, I just want to do this. I said, when would you like to do this? He said, today. Today. I said, well, we're always ready. You can ask Logan Beck about that if you want. And so we had got in the baptistry there early in the service. I said, folks, today we've kind of had a book of Acts kind of thing. This is Charles Seelix. He's a 2023 graduate. He graduated a few weeks ago from high school. And he wants to be baptized today. He's been studying his Bible. And you know, in the old days, if it's a little kid, I might say, okay, repeat after me. I believe, Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God. But if you're an adult and you can't say your confession, you shouldn't get wet. That's my feeling. So I said, Charles, state your faith. The guy just takes off. I mean, he just said, well, I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. He came to earth. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He was resurrected from the grave on the third day. It was like a sermon. I'm in a kind of a non-clapping church, okay? We'd clap after special music, never after the sermon. But anyway, they start clapping for this guy before we even have the baptism. And here's my thesis. If there is a greater miracle than the miracle of new birth, I don't know what it is. Because as E.V. Hill says, this was the day that God was at his best. And what I said to our people is when you watch somebody come to Christ and you watch somebody be baptized into Christ, you are seeing a microcosm of what God wants to do with the whole universe. And it's called the miracle of the new birth. Miracles advance the mission of the Messiah. Let's pray.
Yahweh, you are so good to all your children. I pray at this time that whatever your miracles may be, for anybody who is in need right now, let it be so, if your will be so. Be with all those for whom you know we pray, the situations all over the world, and help us all over the world, Lord, whether we are in Israel, who you will redeem in the future to Christ, anywhere we are, no matter where we're persecuted, no matter the fear of death, lead us in Christ Jesus alone, to follow your word truly, not by what we want it to say, but by what your word actually says. Be with all those for whom you know we pray, and thank you, God, for what you have done for us and what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.